This is a sermon entitled Famous Last Words. Famous Last Words. So we'll get to the scripture in a moment, but I want to read you some famous last words. Henry Ward Beecher, the minister from 1800s, his last words were, "Now comes the mystery." Joseph Addison, the writer, Christian man, said, "See in what peace a Christian can die." Charles I, the King of England, on the executioner's block said, "I go from a corruptible to an incorruptible crown, where no disturbance in the world can touch me." But Queen Elizabeth said, her last words, "All my possessions for another moment of time." Stonewall Jackson, one of my personal heroes, said, "Let us pass over the river and rest under the shade of the trees." John Sedgwick, another Civil War commander, when it was suggested that he not show himself over the fortifications during the Battle of the Wilderness, his last words were, "Nonsense, they can't hit an elephant at this distance." Humphrey Bogart's last words were supposedly, "I never should have switched from scotch to martinis." James Rogers, the American criminal who was executed by firing squad, they asked him if he had any last requests, and he said, "Yes, a bulletproof vest." Voltaire, the French philosopher, on his deathbed, when a priest asked him to forswear Satan, he said, now, my good man, now is no time to be making new enemies." Oscar Wilde, his last words were, "Either that wallpaper goes or I do." And there's the famous generic last words, "Hey, hold my beer and fasten your seatbelt. I saw something in a cartoon once. I'm pretty sure I can do it." Amen. All right. Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Famous last words. If you know any vets or any families of vets on Memorial Day, you definitely should pray for them. Go talk to them, go minister, go tell them God loves them and thank them. Amen. Or know any families of those who have lost loved ones. Spend a few moments in prayer before you eat your hot dog or your steak or your hamburger, because they died. We don't always use the freedoms that they died for correctly, but that doesn't diminish the sacrifice. Amen. 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, these are the last words of King David. "Now the days of David drew near that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, 'I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments, his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn.'" God, it's our desire to prosper and to bear glory to your name. I want to look at squandering for a moment. Squandering. Anybody knows what that means? Squander, to be wasteful. Excessively wasteful. Do you know the Big Dig, when they first estimated it, back in 85, it was a 3.5-mile underground tunnel that was estimated to cost $2.5 billion. $2.5 billion. By 2006, that cost had ballooned to $14.6 billion. And by 2008, it had ballooned to $22 billion to dig a 3.5-mile tunnel. Squandering. Squandering. One senator said that they should reimburse the people, the taxpayers of Massachusetts. Amen. I got a couple of amens over that. Each year, the government, did you know that each year the government has $25 billion in unreconciled transactions? You know what that means? They don't know where it went. $25 billion. It was here a minute ago. Oh, man. Wow. Billionaire, billionaire, pretty soon you're talking real money, huh? In 2004, the Department of Defense discovered it had spent $100 million for unused airline tickets. They also, in 2001, discovered that they had $623 million in defaulted credit card debt. And at the time it was discovered, spurious charges were growing at the rate of $1 million a month. Some of you are looking at me like, the Conservation Reservation Program annually pays farmers $2 billion not to farm. These are just some examples of wasteful government spending, and we can shake our heads, but honestly, it's not a government problem, it's a human problem. It is a human problem. I am not wasting millions of dollars, okay? Although I'd like to try for about 6 months, and so would some of you, amen. But I do waste time, and occasionally I ask myself, or God asks me, how am I spending my life? See, I've been close enough, this isn't a plea for pity, but I've been close enough to death several times that the thought comes to me, how am I spending my life? Am I squandering it? See, I've learned something over the years that just because I've received Jesus in my heart isn't a guarantee that my life is going to have significance and eternal impact. In Isaiah 55, God asks a question to people. He says, why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good. Let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. We have a responsibility as Christians, as humans, to respond to God, to cooperate, and to let God have His way in our hearts and in our lives. Paul the Apostle, in speaking to the Romans, when he urged them to present themselves as living sacrifices, it wasn't religious hyperbole. Spiritual forces look for human representatives. When I lied and stole and was immoral and sold drugs, there was a force working through me to destroy myself and other people. I gave myself to that. Lies, rebellion, defiance, however you want to do it. But that force was expressing itself through my life. Now Christ is urging us and appealing to us as Christians, saying, let me express myself through your life. Yield to me. Not submit as in I'm going to beat you and whip you and drag you around, but yield to me. Yield yourselves to me so that a positive influence, creation, love, forgiveness, mercy, reconciliation, redemption can come through you, that my goodness can come through your life and express itself to the world. There are several words translated as sin in the scripture. When it says in Romans, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, that word is hamartia, which means to miss the mark. It is an archery term. That means that there must be deliberate intent if we are going to walk in relationship with God and serve God, His kingdom, and His purposes. There is intent. Revival is not automatic. Revival is not automatic. It occurs by degrees of intensity, by deliberate intent, by you choosing to respond to God and let God have His way in your heart. Thank you. Thanks, Dad. Amen. How many people want the victory in their Christian life? I got a couple of hands. Hallelujah. Amat victoria coram. That's Latin. It means victory loves preparation. If you don't know where you're going, you're going to end up somewhere else. If you don't know where you're going, you're going to end up somewhere else. You've got to plan to do things to serve God, to seek after God with a deliberate intent. Your average person who's living to be 80 years old has 3 billion heartbeats. And that's a lot. And we spend them. I mean, $1 billion is a lot, right? 1 billion heartbeats is a lot. And we squander them. We spend them. We think we got tons. But then, you know, we find that we have spent a lot. And it's coming down to the really important things. And we find we don't have as much as we did when we started. Because 1 billion here and 1 billion there. And pretty soon you're talking a whole life. Neil Armstrong, first man on the moon, said, I believe that the good Lord gave us a finite number of heartbeats, and I'll be darned if I'm going to use mine running up and down Wall Street. Echoing Psalm, let's talk about numbering our days and redeeming the time. In Psalm 90, David says our days are numbered, right? Teach us to number our days. Billy Graham, picking that up, says, our days are numbered. One of our primary goals in our lives should be to prepare for the last day. The legacy we leave is not just our possessions, but in the quality of our lives. What preparations should we be making now? The greatest waste in all the earth, which cannot be recycled or reclaimed, is our waste of time that God has given us each day. Paul the Apostle urges the Christians in Ephesus and Colossae. He says, redeem the time. And in Ephesians, he says, see that you walk circumspectly. That means carefully. Consider where you're walking. Now, I don't mean a tightrope. I don't mean waltzing through the minefield, although I should have been a dancer. Hallelujah. It means walking carefully, planning where you're going to step, thinking where you're going. See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Colossians, he picks it up again. He says, walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Let's look at crops or pie. Crops or pie? Pie. She takes pie. It occurs to me, one of the reasons we don't act selflessly, one of the reasons we are afraid to invest and afraid to give, one of the reasons is that we are afraid that we're not going to be taken care of. That if we give to somebody else, that we are not going to have. Right? You've got to learn this, and it's a hard thing to learn, okay? The kingdom of God does not function. There is not a limited amount of good in the kingdom of God. Like a pie. Bill's got a bigger piece, that means... oh, there's that less left, okay? And there's all of us in here, so we got to cut it up into ever smaller pieces. And if you got a slightly bigger piece, that means my piece is smaller. There's not a limited amount of good. The kingdom of God is not a pie, okay? The kingdom of God functions as a crop, investing, sowing, and reaping. There is more if you invest more. There is not a limited amount of good. There is investing good and reaping good. There is sowing and reaping. Paul says if you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. If you sow generously, you reap generously. You want good in your life? Give it away. You want love in your life? Give it away. He that keeps his life, what did Jesus say? loses it in the end. But he that gives it away, he gets it. The kingdom of God, money, time. I know there's a balance, okay? So let's, you know, don't look at me like that. A couple of you, right? Money, time, all these things, relationships, they work on sowing and reaping. You want to be blessed? Tithe and give an offering. Sow to the kingdom, and God, who is the one who gives you the power to get wealth, will breathe upon you and help you. Breathe upon that and bless you. Besides, God wants to teach you what's really valuable anyway. The kingdom of God is not a pie, sorry, with a limited number of ever smaller pieces. It is a crop that you can have as much of as you want. Let's look at number two, eternal priorities. September 11, 2009, according to new market research by reportlinker.com, the forecast for the global market of cosmetic surgery will reach the $40 billion mark by 2013, up from $31.7 billion in 2008, compound annual growth rate of 5.2%. The cosmetic market will go up from $4.4 billion to $7 billion. You know how many people you could feed with $1 billion? You know how many pastors you could support with $1 billion, missionaries? A billion? And people are spending $7 billion on eyeshadow. Wow. There's an old sermon illustration about a gang of thieves that broke into a department store at night and they spent hours inside. And they actually didn't steal anything. They just spent all that time swapping the price tags. So the next morning, people were getting outboard motors for $4.99 and paying $700 for a toothbrush. Diamonds were $10, but cosmetics, they were hundreds. Our society, our culture places value on the oddest things. You look at pop culture and look what's going on. It is so strange. Lady Gaga is strange. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
You thought Michael Jackson was strange. I'm not crashing on her. She needs to get saved, okay? But she is strange. She is an odd duck, all right? Yeah, amen. Possessions are valued over relationships, celebrity over character, appearance over substance. Do you remember who died the same week as Princess Diana? Mother Teresa. Second Corinthians 4:17-18. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. The things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen, they're eternal. I don't look at around the world or the world around us. Immediately when you minister on eternal priorities, when you mention it in a sermon or something, a lot of people's minds run to the challenge of full-time ministry, as if that is the only valid expression of life and labor. And that's not true. That is not true. That is not true. That is not true. God bestows dignity and grace and blessing on every single one of his people. You are all valuable in the kingdom of God. We are all called to be full-time Christians. You may not be called to full-time ministry, but you are called to be a full-time Christian. And if ministry really is serving others, then there are needs all around each one of us. Lots of times, what I've discovered people really want is an obvious title, obvious results, and obvious recognition. When they say, oh, I want ministry. Oh, okay. Yep. The first deacons served tables, cleaned up after little kids, nasty pieces of half-chewed things ground into the carpet at the church, right? I want a minister. Oh, there you go. Grab a vacuum. Oh, no, 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 no. I want to preach. Okay. Speaking of Mother Teresa, she said, if you can't feed 100 people, then feed one. She also said, we can do no great things, but we can do small things with great love. The same Jesus that commanded us to go into all the world and preach the gospel also told us to be a good neighbor. Why is it sometimes easier to go to another country than it is to go next door? Amen. Jesus spoke to his disciples about doing miracles of healing and casting out devils, but he also said, if you simply visit somebody and give them food or clothes, it's as if you did that for him. He said that if you give somebody a cup of cold water for his sake, you would be rewarded. Cold water. A cup of cold water will not go unnoticed. You think the big name evangelists and the pastors and the televangelists and all those people, they're going to get all the awards in heaven? People who are going to get the most awards in heaven are people whose names you don't know. Amen. James said, true religion which God the Father honors is simply visiting needy people in trouble, of which we all know at least one, and keeping your character, your soul, unspotted from the world. You know, it's tick season. There's ticks. Don't you hate ticks? They are nasty things, right? Disgusting little hellion vermin. But there are ticks in the world, things that would latch onto us and suck the life and the blood right out of us in our society. There's distractions, there's things that weigh us down, and they would attach themselves and sap our energy. And we got to burn those suckers right off. Amen. When I consider how I use my own time, because I'm preaching to myself, okay? How I use my time, the words I speak, the money I spend, I recognize God's blessing. He allows me to work. He allows me to create. He allows me to rest and to recreate. But he also calls me to use my life in his service. There's no getting around that. There is no getting around that as a Christian. Of my reading, how much of it is about him or his word? Of my speaking, how much of it is prayer or edifying or bearing witness to the resurrection? Of the money I spend, how much of it is for me? Several preachers have said, give me 5 minutes with a man's checkbook and I'll tell you where his heart really is. Uh-oh. The psalmist prayed that the meditations of his mind would be pleasing to God. I got to check my attitude. I got to check my thought life. I got to rein those things in. The thought here is not a tightrope, it is traction. Going somewhere, traction. Am I gaining ground? Am I growing? Am I having influence at all? Am I even slowly, even a little, am I having a positive influence or a positive impact for the kingdom of God? Or am I a couch potato? Or worse, am I a puppy in a fire hydrant factory? Running around all excited, making lots of noise and leaving little messes everywhere. Some of you are laughing because you know people like that, right? A lot of activity, but you're like, where are they going? They're running around in circles like a chicken with no head. Where are they going? What are you doing? You know, God comes to me and says, Pat, what are you doing? What are you doing? I don't know. Neither do I. First Corinthians 9, Paul says, do you not know that those who run the race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. For everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we an imperishable one. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. I have a course. I know where I'm going. I fight, but not as one who beats the air. I'm not shadow boxing. I'm not showing off. I hope she sees my muscles. Yeah. Heck yeah. I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. That's Paul the Apostle. Norman Lear, of all people, said, "It seems to me that any full-grown, mature adult would have a desire to be responsible, to help where he can in a world that needs so very much and that threatens us so very much." Edmund Burke said, "Nobody ever made a greater mistake than he who did nothing because he could only do a little." It is not what you can't do. It is what you can do that matters. William Penn said, "I expect to pass through life but once. If, therefore, there be any kindness I can show, any good thing I can do to any fellow being, let me do it now and not defer or neglect it, as I shall not pass this way again." Last, I want to look at why we do what we do. You read enough history, you discover, military history, you discover that most soldiers and others who risk their lives or who give their lives usually don't do so for an idea. The cause is there, okay? Freedom, duty, honor, whatever. But people, most of the time, they sacrifice, they act unselfishly, they die for their friends. They give their lives for other people that they know and love. Soldiers jump on hand grenades for their buddies. People, they charge enemy emplacements because they and their friends have been attacked. I don't know if they're thinking about, you know, God, mom, and apple pie. They're thinking about their friends. They give, "Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." Why do we do what we do as Christians? For truth? Amen. For the kingdom of God? Amen. But for Jesus. For Jesus, for the man himself, for the man that touched you and saved you and forgave you. William Sherman, I'm in Civil War quotes today. William Sherman said to General Grant, "I tell you, it was this that made me act in confidence. I knew that wherever I was, that you thought of me. And if I got in a tight place, you would come. You would come. If alive, you would come." Jesus is alive, and he thinks of you. And if you get in a tight place, he will come. Should we not then do that for him and for each other? Sherman said later, "Grant stood by me when I was crazy. I stood by him when he was drunk. And now we stand by each other." See, look, ideals get tarnished. Right? Duty and discipline crack and falter because we can't maintain them 100%, 24/7, 365. We can't. But genuine Christianity, this relationship with Jesus, the living Savior, this friend, this Lord, this Savior, that gives us the greatest long-term motivation that we need. A relationship, a friend. That's why it is so vital that you have a relationship with Jesus. That's why it's so vital that you keep your relationship with Jesus current. Don't tell me for the fifth time what Jesus did 20 years ago. Tell me what he did 20 minutes ago. Okay? Tell me what he did yesterday. Don't be like some campaign veteran. "Oh, I got a tattoo when God, you know, did this for me way back when." You ever seen that t-shirt that says, if I'd known I was going to live this long, I'd have taken better care of myself? John 15. Jesus is dying. This is his last night on the earth. And he says, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name he may give you. These things I command you, love one another. Why do we do what we do? Why do I get up to pray? Why do I read the Bible? Why do I try to honor God when nobody else is looking? Because Jesus is alive and he saved my life. That I would be allowed in a church, that anybody would come and hear anything I have to say, is an absolute miracle. Oh my God. It is an absolute miracle that you are here in church. Don't look at me like, oh yeah, you're bad. Okay, that you are here in church is an absolute miracle. That God, out of all time and eternity, chose you to be a part of his kingdom and wants to have a friendship, a relationship with you. There have been times where I wouldn't do something. I wouldn't do it for the church. I wouldn't do it for truth. I wouldn't do it for the kingdom. I wouldn't do it for nothing. But Jesus came along and said, will you do this for me? All right, you got me there, right? You got me there because he died for me, because he rose again for me, because he had mercy on me, because he delivered me and set me free. Amen. Polycarp, the bishop of Smyrna, back in the second century, he would not worship the emperor as divine. They rounded him up. They brought him before the court. And they said, we're going to kill you unless you worship Caesar and renounce this Christ. And he said, 86 years I have now served Christ, and he has never done me the least wrong. How then can I blaspheme my King and my Savior? People have done me wrong. And if you're honest, people have done you wrong. But Jesus has never done you wrong. Amen. He loves you. He died for you. And he rose again for you. Final thoughts here. Edward Gibbon, the English historian and skeptic, once said, religion is regarded by the common people as true, by the wise as false, and by the rulers as useful. You know what his last words were? All is now lost, finally, irrecoverably lost. All is dark and doubtful. Those are his last words. A man without Christ. 2 Timothy 4, 6-8, Paul is near the end of his life, and he says, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and my time of departure is at hand. These are his last words. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but to all who have loved his appearing. Those are last words right there. And those aren't last words. Those are just last words down here. He's alive, still speaking. The only way we as individuals can move from success to significance, from affluence to influence, from the temporary to the eternal, is to live our lives in light of God and eternity, so that our last words won't be, oh no, okay? They'll be, amen. King David's words to Solomon were, be strong. Act like a man, okay? Stand up straight, right? Tuck in your shirt, eat your food, eat your vegetables, right? Be a man, be strong, and obey God. Obey God, serve God, seek after him. Paul the Apostle is someone who did just that. And his last words weren't his last words. They're just a victory cry as he finishes that part of the race.